time for us to begin this morning. So I went this morning and picked up my mother at the Hamptons this morning, and Janice Hardaway was eating breakfast, and she said, "I'll be watching you in a little while. Don't mess up." So good morning, Janice. I'll do the best that I can. Let's all stand as we begin our services here this morning. How I love the great Redeemer, who is doing so much for me. With the joy I tell the story of the love that makes men free. Till my earthly life is ended, I will sing songs above.
Thank you. morning, and welcome to all. Welcome to all who are gathered in our auditorium this morning. Welcome to all, Janice and everyone else that's worshiping with us today online through the wonders of our social media, Facebook accounts, Facebook Live, but also through our website at westerwin.com. So we're glad to have you all. We're glad to have everyone that is here. We would like to ask if you would please fill out one of the cards, whether you're one of our guests or one of our members, and let us know that you're here today. You can do that on the app, online as well, if you are one of our members. So whether you're away or here, you can register and let us know that you are with us, and we're very, very thankful that you are. This evening, we will have our reflections class that will meet in the one of the large classrooms across the parking lot from here in our offices building. And we'll meet at 5 p.m. Some of our Bible classes this morning began a study through the book of Romans over the next several weeks. And so we're going to take a one-shot plan through that book this evening at 5 o'clock and make some more specific applications there. So I hope you'll join in at 5 p.m. Upcoming on Sunday evenings. Next week is, it seems like it's too early, but next week is the third Sunday of the month. And so that means that weekend will be our small groups weekend. So if you would like to participate with your small group, find out some information about that and take part in that over next weekend. Other upcoming Sunday evenings, we're going to have a couple of special prayer nights. As we know, the election is coming up, and we're asking God's blessing and for His will to be done. We will also have a special singing night the end of this month that Logan Stone will be leading us in, and another class or two in our reflection study. So I hope that you'll keep watching the bulletin and plan on taking part in those events and activities that we have related to our Sunday nights here at West Irwin. This Thursday night, our Young at Heart will be meeting, and that will be at 6 p.m. There's more information in the bulletin about that. Also on Thursday morning, our brother Roy Fraley passed away recently, and his services will be at Tyler Memorial Park Thursday at 10 a.m. And so we wanted to mention that. There are, of course, a lot of our folks on our prayer list. Our shepherd David Wicks will be leading us in just a moment. One of those that we certainly need to especially pray for is our brother Gene Chandler, who is at Providence Park in rehab and has not been doing very well and has been through a whole lot, as that whole family has over the last few weeks. So keep them in your prayers and the others that are on that list. David?
I'll be reading from Romans chapter 13, verse 10, a simple statement. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is a fulfillment of the law. Let's go to our Father in prayer. Father, we are mindful of your creation. When we see the wonders of all the animals and birds, when we smell the fragrant plants, or when we see the various colors of the sky at sunrise and sunset, your creation testifies your glory. And Father, we know there are people who see and hear what we see and hear in nature, but yet they deny your existence. And Father, may we never plug our ears or close our eyes to your creation. May we never take your creation for granted or squander its resources. And Father, may we encourage one another at times when we become weak and sin against you. May we always remember that you gave us eternal life by giving your only Son to abolish sin that separated us. And Father, we ask you to guide and compel our hearts, our mind and soul, and trusting your word to love, care, and forgive those who have offended us. And Father, we are grateful for all that you do daily for us. And Father, we are thankful for each member here at West Irwin, for each one of us do our work, which is an incredible testimony and blessings. And the ways we do things that are countless and that we don't even know what our others, brothers and sisters, are doing, and we're thankful for their works. Father, our public schools are void of official prayers and void of teaching your word. And in this void comes strife and discord, jealousy, and even violent consequences. We pray for our schools, we pray for our teachers, and we pray for the students. And Father, we pray for your hedge of protection to be around us, our loved ones. We pray that no evil will come upon us, our children, nor our children's schools. We ask for your strength to be upon each of us as we face the challenges of day-to-day life. May we never be desensitized to the evil and violence. May we reflect your nature by showing compassion to others. Father, we have many names on the prayer and care list. We bring these names before you now. Gene Chandler, Norma Sorrells, Charlotte Collier, Phil Martz, my mom, Willow Wicks, who starts chemo tomorrow, and all the ones on our prayer and care list. We pray for their medical staff, their families, and caretakers. Father, we're thankful that Toby Kendi's outpatient surgery went well. And we are thankful for the good reports for Garrett Smith, John Shaw, Jeff Ingram, and for Stan Clark being back with us. Father, our thoughts are upon the family and loved ones in the passing of Rorf and Robin Horton. Robin Horton's mom, Jeannie. We ask you to provide them your comfort in their time of sorrow. We also ask for your healing peace be upon Ainsworth and Dover families in the loss of baby Louis Kai. Lord, watch over and protect the men and women who serve in our military and the people in our law enforcement who protect us in our neighborhoods, the emergency responders, the health care workers, and all who dedicate their lives to serving and helping others. Father, we ask your blessings be upon the women and men who serve as officials for our local, state, and national public office. We pray for leaders that believe in you, trust in you, and obey your word. Provide them with wisdom, knowledge, and strength to manage and budget well the collected taxes and make decisions that are in accordance to your will. And Father, with the upcoming presidential election, I ask you to keep us from making hateful and snarky speech, which is unbecoming of a child of God. May our words be spoken humbly before your throne. Father, we pray for peace in our world. We pray for the world leaders who are seeking peaceful resolutions that will end the violence in Gaza and the middle parts of the Middle East and Ukraine and Africa. For there are people who are suffering, people who lost loved ones due to this violence. And for those people, we ask you to transform their hearts of rage and hatred and hearts of forgiveness so that peace can prevail. Father, lead us as we search for a new youth minister. May we identify that person who can inspire and connect with our youth and be an effective teacher and a blessing to each one of us here at West Irwin. Father, help us keep your word to be pure, honest, and without fault in the way we live and to love everyone the same way that Jesus loved us. May our worship today be in spirit and truth. And this we pray through Jesus, who is life and light. Amen.
As we prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper, let's sing "Nailed to the Cross." There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all my sins of my life to
forgiveness. What a powerful word that represents love, kindness, humility, hope. A word that will resolve conflicts between brothers, bring freedom to one in pain, and salvation to sinners from their rightful judgment. Forgiveness can better our lives than those that we love, can rescue us from the evil world, and can provide love where hate is now housed. It is a blessing that we can receive over and over again as we repent. We can stand before our living God. Jesus said, "Forgive us our sins just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Don't bring us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." It is sometimes hard for us to wrap our heads around God's forgiveness, His mercy, His grace. God's forgiveness continues as we continue to fail. We can only be reconciled with the blood of Christ. So every Sunday we meet here for this memorial to be thankful, to remember the cost, and to look forward to our eternal home with our Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, as we take this bread that represents your body on the cross, we remember your words. I am the Messiah, and you will see me sitting at the right hand of God and returning on the clouds of heaven. We look forward to that blessed day, and we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
tender and loving and patient with me while he cleanses my heart of its dross. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free. All my sins are all nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. They are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to
cross. We just sung about it. The cross and our Savior's blood that was shed is the most important event of all mankind. If you think about it, it's a dichotomy. It is a dichotomy because he brought our Lord pain, agony, and ultimately death. But to believers, the cross provides us with hope, courage, and eternal life. Everyone must choose if Jesus is your Lord. Would you pray with me? Lord, we take this cup that represents your eternal love. Jesus could have called 10,000 angels to give him relief, but instead he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Thank you, Lord, for giving us and loving us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
I will cling to my Savior and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day with a song on my lips and a song in my heart that my sins have been taken away.
We have set this time for the contribution, so would you pray with me? Lord, what a blessed group of people. We love you. Father, we pray for wisdom for our elders and ministers and church leaders to use this money wisely. Father, sometimes this world seems derailed by evil, but your faithfulness empowers us. It can empower us to endure. We want this church to be a safe home for the saved, a light to the lost of the world, and a benevolent and compassionate hope
for our spiritual and physical needs of our neighbors. A church that stands firm on the word and can reach out to the lost of Tyler, and not only Tyler, but to the world. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, it's time for the children to go to the children's class for BLAST. So if you're part of that, you may leave at this time and head to that room in the back. Before Bill's message to us this morning, let's all stand and sing. We bow down. Also, if you'll pass your attendance cards to the aisle that's closest to you, we've got some young men that are coming down each aisle. I almost forgot that.
You are Lord of creation and Lord of my life, Lord of the land and the sea. You were Lord of the heavens before there was time, and Lord of all lords you will be. We bow down and we worship you, Lord, we bow down and we worship you, Lord, we bow down.
Today starts a new sermon series, Scripture's Summary Statements. Think for a moment about those places in Scripture where it's obviously something that is very broad, very general, something that is spoken about the will of God and the plight of mankind and what we are called upon to do and who we are called upon to be and how we're called upon to live, how we are saved, how we become righteous in God's eyes, and what happens then? How are we supposed to live? We're going to be looking at several of those over the next couple of months and looking at those summary statements where Scripture in just a verse or two or a few shares the big picture about how we live and how we're saved. And so Scripture's summary statements. And the obvious place to start with that, I think, is Jesus' top two. And you know what they are. Love God and love your neighbor. We hear about those a lot and we talk about those a lot and we sing about those as Gary has led us in that wonderful song, The Greatest Commands, that we love so much in this church family. And as we think about those two things, loving God and loving our neighbor, let's go back for a moment to the context of how did Jesus come up with that? Well, there were a few times in Scripture, as it's recorded, where he was asked, what's the greatest commandment? And so he points back to these two. And we're going to see three passages today where Jesus does exactly that and responds to that specific question. What is the greatest commandment in the law? And so because that's the way the question is worded, these commandments come from where? Well, they come from the law. Are you surprised to hear that? We think of the law, especially the law of Moses, as just being that very detailed, specific, enslaving burden that the people in the Old Testament had to live under that we're so thankful that we don't have to live under anymore. We're just called to love. Isn't that great? But that's not anything new. Because both of these commandments that Jesus says are the top two are taken from guess where? The law. We think about Jesus' call for us to love God more than anything else, with everything about us, all our heart, soul, strength, and mind. Similar to what the Ten Commandments start off with, have no other gods before Him. But specifically, that passage is taken, I think, from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, some of our adult Bible classes considered that passage, that great call last Sunday morning in our Bible classes, that great call to reach out to the generations that are coming after us, to reach out to our children and our grandchildren with the call to love God, with the call to obey His commands, to read His Word and to know His Word and to live His Word and His will. Well, that didn't just come out of the clear blue sky, as the great philosopher George Strait would say. It came from the law. To love God, that passage in Deuteronomy 6, that sacred Shema that says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God, and you are to love Him, love God with everything about you, every cell in your body, every breath that you take, every moment of your life. Love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your might." Jesus says that's the greatest command. And as we're going to see this morning, He was asked, that should have been the end of it, right? But He doesn't stop there. Because as we will read, He's going to say, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And guess where He found that? In the law. In the law. Not just in the law, but in the midst of the most meticulous reading of the law and all those crazy specifics that we really tire of reading at times, in the book of Leviticus, the book of law, taken from the Levi, the tribe of Levi, and then the Levites, and now the Leviticus, the book we call Leviticus, and in the midst of that book, in chapter 19, verse 18, are these words, "Love your neighbor as yourself." And just like the context of that call to love God is important, Deuteronomy 6, sharing that love of God and love of obeying His Word with our children and with our grandchildren, the context of love your neighbor as yourself is significant also. Because in that passage, we get a contrast. And when you have a contrast, you get to see what this doesn't mean and how you disobey this command versus what it does mean. And Leviticus chapter 19, verse 18 says, "Do not hold a grudge against any of my people, but rather love your neighbor as yourself." And I realize that the call to love neighbor as self is far-reaching with lots of applications, and that's why it's a summary statement. But just like with Deuteronomy 6, let's not lose the immediate context. Let's not lose the immediate application, because it gets right back to what our brother Galen led us in as we considered this great sacrifice of Jesus and remembered Him giving His life on the cross and shedding His blood there so that we could be saved, so that we could receive forgiveness. In the immediate context, originally, Love your neighbor as yourself is a call to forgive. It's a call to forgive. Don't hold a grudge against anyone. But instead of that, love your neighbor as yourself. I could make a case from that passage that says the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself is to refuse to forgive. That the opposite of loving your neighbor as yourself, what Jesus calls the second greatest command, is to hold a grudge and not forgive. We're called upon to love God. We're called upon to love our neighbors. And as Galen shared, that includes the neighbors who are our actual neighbors, the ones who live right around us. And Jesus will help us understand more of what that means in just a moment. What's the greatest command, they ask him? It's to love God. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor. Why did Jesus share both? I'm pretty sure that it's because you can't separate them. In fact, the Apostle John, years after Jesus was crucified and raised from the dead and ascended to heaven, would say, you can't do the first of those two commandments if you don't do the second. You can't love a God whom you haven't seen if you're not loving your neighbor whom you have seen. That's what John tells us. My problem with that is that, well, Lord, that's exactly why I have trouble loving them, because I see them and I know how they act and I know how they've treated me, and that's why this is so hard. And Jesus says, yeah, I know, I get it. I had people do bad stuff to me too. Including you, Bill. And yet I forgave you. And so now I'm telling you to use that as your model. Not how deserving they are, not how they've treated you, not whether they have repented. None of those things is your call to forgive. God can take care of all of that stuff. Your call to forgive is based on how God has forgiven you in Christ. Doesn't mean they're eternally saved because you forgive them, unless you're God. It doesn't mean you should continue in a relationship with them because you've forgiven them. Those are two different questions, two different issues. Significant, but different. But what we must do is love our God, and what we must do is love our neighbor as ourselves. Matthew, Mark, and Luke include this teaching of Jesus in their gospel, but they're not exactly the same. Next week, we'll speak of some of the New Testament letters that refer back to this teaching of Jesus in inspired scripture, including the one that our shepherd David Wicks shared during our prayer from Romans chapter 13 and a couple of others as well. But let's hear Jesus' words first of all, and we'll start in the book of Matthew. In Matthew chapter 22, Matthew's account is the shortest of the three. Are you surprised to hear that? We would think that it would be Mark, right? He's the shortest of the Gospels. But each of these three, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have a little bit of a difference in them. And I want us to highlight what they say and maybe a little bit about what those differences are today. First of all, in the shortest of the three, Matthew 22, beginning at verse 34. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One sect of the Sadducees, which are those that of the Jews that didn't believe that there was a resurrection, and the Pharisees, who did believe there was a resurrection, and both were very concerned about the law. And they had been coming to Jesus and asking him questions. Hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together. One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus replied, verse 37, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And that's why this is a summary statement. Because it summarizes everything that's in here once you get past Matthew. But it really summarizes everything that comes starting in Matthew and goes to the end. Scripture summary statements. What's the greatest commandment in the law? Well, love the Lord your God with everything about you. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And if I'm that expert in the law, I want to say, hold on, Jesus, I only ask you for one. I only need one. But Jesus gives two. He gives his top two. And again, the reason for that is that they go together. They lean on each other, and you can't do one if you're not doing the other. And that's why Jesus brought up this one that in some cases may even be harder for us than the first. And I think that's why he gave it. Matthew's account, again, is shorter. It's more matter of fact. And we read the context in Matthew, in this section of Matthew, including chapter 22, as it indicates there, they had been asking him questions and trying to test him, trying to trap him. And in Matthew's version, this was no different. This man was an expert in the law, and he was coming to Jesus, and he was going to say, okay, tell me what the greatest commandment is. And I think he thought he had him. That was the purpose, to trap him. I think he thought he had him. Why? Because if you just give one commandment, what about all the rest? Are we not supposed to follow them? But Jesus responds to his question with great wisdom. And he says, the greatest is to love God, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Think of anything in our spiritual lives, our religious lives, that are not affected by one of those two. There's not a single one. It either directly relates to loving God and being obedient to him, or loving our neighbor as ourselves, which interestingly enough is a part of our loving God and being obedient to him. Matthew's account, the shortest one, is matter of fact. He lists it, and you know, it's the dragnet, Officer Webb, you know, just the facts. That's Matthew in this case. Not in every case, but in this case. Question is asked, Jesus responds. There's less detail. And it's in that context of entrapment. So when we turn to Mark's account has a more sincere questioner, which is surprising. Is it a different account? Well, maybe. I'm sure he was asked that question a lot. But it's in the same context as the quote in Matthew. It's that interchange between Jesus and some of the Jewish leaders, and they were trying to trap him. There's still that entrapment motive on behalf of the others, but not this guy, which is surprising. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 28. One of the teachers of the law, or scribes, came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? So we already see that maybe there's something different about this guy. He notices that Jesus has answered them well. Now, in the other case, it seems like this guy notices that they weren't able to silence him. They weren't able to trap him. And so he's going to give it a go. That seems to be Matthew's account. But in Mark, this man has a little bit of a different motive, it seems. He saw he gave him a good answer, so we ask him this question. Of all the commandments, which is the most important? Verse 29, the most important one, answered Jesus, is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this. Love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Well, how will this man respond? Was he sincere? Did he just walk away mad? Did he just go back and join his buddies and say, yeah, I couldn't get him either? Actually, no. Verse 32 of Mark 12, "Well said, teacher," the man replied. "You're right in saying that God is one and there is no other but him." He actually affirms Jesus. Verse 33, "To love him with all your heart and with all your understanding and with all your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices." And that's when his friends are going to say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 too far." Yeah, that's important, but more important than offering up the sacrifices that the old law commanded? And yet we hear words from the Old Testament prophets, such as Hosea, "I desire mercy, not sacrifice." Not instead of, but you can't lose that call to mercy. You can't lose that call to love in the midst of offering up your sacrifices. For them, that was animal sacrifices, observing the Sabbath and all those other hundreds of laws in the law. What is it for us? It's partly what we're doing right now. Our direct worship, our worship of God, commanded absolutely. A part of fulfilling that greatest of commands, as Jesus says, to love God, absolutely. Absolutely. Does it take the place of loving your neighbor as yourself? No, it does not. It does not. Does it give us permission to not love our neighbor as ourselves? It does not. It does not. And that's what this man seemed to get. To love him with all your heart and your understanding and your strength and to love your neighbor as yourself is more important than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. How would Jesus respond? Verse 34. When Jesus saw that he had answered wisely, he said to him, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." He didn't say that very often. He certainly didn't say that very often to the Jewish leaders. But he said it to this guy. From then on, Mark adds, no one dared ask him any more questions. Well, that's Matthew and Mark, similar but a little bit different. Then we turn to Luke. And only Luke gives us Jesus' further teaching in this context, and that is the parable of the Good Samaritan. If I had asked you before we started today, what's the context of the Good Samaritan parable? Why does Jesus tell that story? Would you have known this? And how does it affect that story? What does it say about the crucial importance of the teaching in the parable of the Good Samaritan? Let's read Luke's account starting in verse 25 of chapter 10. And this is the trap. This is where they're testing Jesus, similar to the others. So Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. So we see what's going on. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" A little bit different setting. We get that. And in another case, a rich man would come to Jesus and he would ask him about that. And Jesus would talk to him a little bit about all the different laws. And he would say, "Well, I've kept those pretty much my whole life. What am I still lacking?" And he would tell him, "Go and sell everything you have and give to the poor." And the man went away sad because he was in love with his wealth and not his God. "Teacher," he asked, a little bit different context this time, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Verse 26, "What is written in the law?" He replied, "How do you read it?" There's a lot of questions of Jesus in this passage and some from this man as well. He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself." Maybe this man had heard Jesus have this discussion before, but he knew the right answer. How do you summarize the law? What must I do? How must I live? And Jesus says, "Well, I don't know. What do you think? You know the law." He says, "Well, love God and love your neighbor as yourself." "You have answered correctly," Jesus replied in verse 28. "Do this and you will live." And we're thinking, maybe this guy's like the guy in Mark 12. Maybe this guy has a little bit different motive. and then we're disappointed. Verse 29, but he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? And what was his question there? Really, seriously, what was he asking? What is it that we ask? When we hear that call, love your neighbor as yourself, we want to do the same thing. So who is my neighbor? The question is, who do I have to love? And asked a little bit differently, who can I not love and still be okay? It's kind of like, who can I not forgive and still be okay? Who can I not forgive? Who can I hold a grudge against and still be loving my neighbor as myself? Who is my neighbor? He asks. In verse 30, in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But, verse 33, a Samaritan, an outcast, a lesser person than the rest of us good Jews. He came by as he traveled and he came to where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Compassion. Biblical compassion. Christ-like compassion. Compassion that doesn't just make us feel, oh, gee, but a compassion that makes us feel, oh, gee, how can I help? What can I do? Here's something. Verse 34, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, 2 coins, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Take care of this guy and put it on my bill, and I'll make it right. And then verse 36, which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? And you see, really, when you think about it, that wasn't his question at all, was it? Not only does Jesus answer with a question, he doesn't answer the man's question. Who is my neighbor? Who do I have to love? Jesus answers a different question with a story, and then he makes the application and asks him, so what does it mean to love your neighbor as yourself? Which one of these men was the neighbor? Which one of these three acted in love? This good Jewish man couldn't even bring himself to say, well, it was the Samaritan. Instead, verse 37, the expert in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. And then Jesus applies it, go and do likewise at the end of verse 37. You see, that's the application. The context is, what does it mean to love my neighbor? Because I know the answer to that man's question, who is my neighbor? The answer is what? Everybody. If they come around you, if they're in your circle, if they're in your life, if you see them have a need, that's your neighbor. The reason we know that is because Jesus doesn't address that. It's a given. Love your neighbor as yourself. So the real question is, okay, what does that look like? What does that mean? The second greatest command, what does that mean? It means to help. What does that look like, Bill, in specifics? Well, unfortunately, in a summary statement, you don't get all of that. You see a little bit of it in the parable, though, don't you? Concrete help, whatever they need. Love is acting in the best interest of someone else. So what's in their best interest? Maybe it's a word of confrontation. Maybe it's a word of assurance. Maybe it's to wash their wounds. Who is my neighbor? Which one was the right response? What is the point of the parable? The point of the parable is to be a neighbor, to love your neighbor as yourself. And that's what that means. It looks like that. Again, next week we'll look at some other passages of Scripture, but as we close today, Jesus' top two hinges on three questions and one command. There's a lot of other stuff in those verses in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I think these top two of Jesus, as he calls them, hinges on these three questions and one command. The first question is this: what is the greatest commandment in the law? That's how this whole thing got started, right? And Jesus answers, love God, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the first question. The second question on which this whole thing hinges is, who is my neighbor? And what does it mean to be that neighbor? It's those in need around us. It's those in our circles. It's those God sends our way. And I appreciate our shepherd David Wicks mentioned those in the political world and how we respond to them. Snarky, I believe, was the theological term you used there, David. And aren't you glad that Jesus' second great commandment to love our neighbor as ourselves doesn't include those that we politically disagree with? Isn't that good news? You see, that's when the second great command is the hardest. When we're called to love someone that we don't like. But there's no get out of loving your neighbor as yourself card in Scripture. It's not there. We don't get a pass because it's hard. We don't get a pass because we're scared. We're just called to love our neighbor as ourselves. Whatever that looks like, whatever the loving thing is to do, that's what we do. That's what we do. Third question. Which of these three was a neighbor? And it was the one who helped. It wasn't the two Jewish leaders, priest and the Levite. It was the outcast, the Samaritan, the last one they would have chosen to be the hero in the story, that demonstrated what it meant to love your neighbor as yourself. And even the Jewish leader that had asked the question couldn't deny that. Three questions and one command. Here's the command. Go and do likewise. It's the last thing Jesus told him. You go and live like that. Because that's what it means to love God. And that's what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus, top two. Throughout Scripture, there is the call to love, just as we have sung about today. And in some senses, this is a second great commission, isn't it? Remember the Great Commission? Go and make disciples, right? Well, guess what this passage says? Go and do this. Treat others like this. Help people like this. Love your neighbor like this. All are important. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. This morning, if you're ready to give it all to the one who gave it all for you, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And we can help, whether that means baptism or prayer or encouragement. We're here for each other. Come as we stand and sing this great, great song.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find
as let the crimson stain.
This is Tony O'Crongley, and Tony has been attending with a relatively new member, Ray DeShong, and glad for that. Tony and I met together this past week and chatted for an hour or two, and Tony has come today wanting to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of his sins. And Tony, I'm so very, very proud of that. So very, very proud of you. So much looking forward to getting to know you. We had a very interesting conversation, and I appreciate Tony so very much. And so, Tony, before we do this today, I want to ask you, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God?
Yes.
Do you believe that he died on the cross and was raised and is coming again?
Yes.
God bless you for that, Tony. Based on that confession, we'll go upstairs and we'll baptize you into Christ today.
We'll sing a couple of songs while they get ready for communion. If you want to use one of the song books, you can. We still use those every once in a while. So I think these songs that you'll know then. The first one will be 453, Love Lifted Me.
I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. Every deep stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the Master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me.
Tony, because you have confessed that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that you believe he died on the cross for your sins and was buried and was raised from the dead and is returning one day to get all of his people, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit for the forgiveness of your sins, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you again for being here today. We'd like to say to our visitors and anybody that's online, we're glad you joined us this morning. We're here every Sunday morning, so please come back whenever you can. Our closing song will be When All of God's Singers Get Home. We'll sing the first verse of that song, and then Justin Parrish will have our closing prayer. Let's all stand, please. What a song of delight in the city so bright, when we wept beneath heaven's veil. How the ransom will raise, every song sing his praise, when all of God's singers get home. When all of God's singers get home, wherever a sorrow will come, there we go.
Pray. Father, we are blessed to be here today. We're blessed to have this time to come together to study your word as your church and just to worship you together. Father, you have blessed this church in so many ways, and our prayer is that you continue to bless West Irwin and always guide us in the right direction. Father, as we leave here today, just be with us this week. Watch over us, keep us safe, and always give us opportunities to serve you and to be a light to those around us. Father, most of all, we are thankful for your Son and his sacrifice on the cross, and we pray this in his name. Amen.